in chapter 15, we see the explanation as to why Christians are the most loving people on planet Earth. The reason Christians are the most loving people is because our God is such a kind and loving God. The secret to the Christian life, the secret to producing this kind of life, is the abiding life. The life that abides in the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin this chapter with Jesus telling us about life in the Trinity. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the key to the Christian life is our connection with God. Like the key to turn the lights on is the electricity, flipping the switch. We have to be connected. We have to be plugged into the outlet. We have to be connected to the vine. This fruit that Jesus talks about is the fruit of love. And we see that there's love as we abide in the triune God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So the love that is from the Father is given to the Son, and the joy that the Father and the Son share between one another is just radiating, this radiating love, this radiating joy that is between the Father and the Son in the context of the Spirit. This amazing grace, this amazing loving God sent his Son to communicate that love and that joy, and is given to us in our hearts, in our lives. And as we abide in him, we connect with God. That love and that joy radiates in the body of Christ. And that looks like obeying God's commands, because we love God and we love the commands, just like Jesus loved his Father and obeyed his Father, and he kept his Father's love by keeping his Father's commands. And so we abide in his love as we keep the commandments of God. It's obeying God's law, loving God. It's all part of this inner Trinitarian, life-oriented relationship that we have with God, that God initiates in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things I command you, that you love one another. You love one another as I have loved you. So this is the beauty of the abiding life. And this is why Christians are the most loving people on the planet. But there's another reality in this chapter that Jesus gives us. If this is true, if Christians are the most loving people, then why are Christians the most rejected, slandered, persecuted, and killed group of people on planet Earth? Right now, 245 million in the top 50 world watch list countries alone, 245 million Christians are experiencing high levels of persecution for one reason, because of their connection with Jesus Christ. 245 million. Thousands are killed every year, and thousands more face rejection, suffer personal injury, and loss because of their love, because of their love for God, because of their love for the brethren. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Satan is called the slanderer of the brethren for a reason. Rejection, slander, abuse, persecution, hatred. Why do so many hate Christians? Jesus himself is going to give us the answer. I have broken it down into four reasons. There's four reasons that I see in this text of Scripture, four reasons why the world hates you. And the first reason the world hates you, Jesus makes it very clear, John 15, verse 8, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the if there is very important to understand. It's A with the indicative, which means this. It means if and they do. So it's when the world hates you. If and they do. A in the indicative in the Greek, which means that it's a reality. It's not saying if maybe they get to. No. If A, when they do, for the sake of argument, you could translate it when the world hates you. You know this. You know that it hated me first. So when you, the church, apply these wonderful truths in this wonderful passage about Jesus, and you experience the love of God, and the love of God is walked out in the commands of God, know this, that the world will hate you. Why? Because it hated Jesus first. When you, the church, keep loving Jesus by submitting yourself to God's will, when you, the church, refresh yourself in the love that God has for you, the world will hate you. Why? Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. When you, the church, are discerning and make wise decisions and judgments based on Scripture, like Jesus did, know that the world will hate you. Why? If the world hates you, remember that it hated Jesus first. Christians, the more you're like Jesus Christ, the more the world will hate you because you remind them of him. The reason they hate you is because they hate Jesus. That's the first reason. The second reason why the world hates you is because they are of the world. Look at verse 19. They are of the world, and they are not of Christ. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The word of means come out of, belong. If you identified with the world, if you belong to the world, if you are of the stuff, if you are of the nature of the world, the world would love you. It's not that the world doesn't love. Oh, they love. They accept. They rejoice. They will have open arms and party on and embrace you and affirm you and give you meaning, give you everything they have. They will love you, but you better believe. If you remind them of Jesus, they will hate you. They will slander you. They will reject you. They will point you out and kick you away. Why? If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This really is about love and hate. What does it mean to be of the world? Well, we're writing here, we're studying John's gospel. So John gives a great definition of the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. So let's look at John's definition of the world in the context here, being not of the world. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's where he defines it, verse 16, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
That's worldliness. The lust of the flesh. My body, my choice, my body, my desires, what I want, I should get. That's worldliness. Living for the desires of what I feel like I should have. Do you think that's good? Do you think we should live that way? Do you think we should live for what we feel like we should get? The lust of our flesh? What do you think? Mr. Kohler says no. Does anyone agree with Mr. Kohler's? Why? What's wrong with following your heart? What's wrong with being who you are? What's wrong with being true to yourself? Josh Harris is someone I follow. I don't follow a lot of the slanderers on the internet because it's full of them. But Josh Harris is one I do keep up with. I'm on his email group because he was a spokesperson for biblical Christianity at one point. And he wrote, "I Kiss Dating Goodbye." And I got an email from him. I signed up for his stuff, so I get to, he tells me what he's doing, which is kind of helpful for me since I'm not spending hours looking online at all this junk. But in a recent interview, and if Josh Harris, "I Kiss Dating Goodbye," and then he kind of kissed Christianity goodbye, and he keeps saying goodbye to things and hello to new things. So he says this, and I quote, "I was a guest on this podcast. If you're processing topics around purity culture, I think you'll find this show helpful. The way she explains purity culture and the blessings she shares at the end was deeply meaningful to me." And so I listened to the podcast, and of course he shares his testimony and how he was part of the purity culture and how he feels really bad because he twisted scripture. He twisted scripture, and he encouraged people to have a higher standard of application. Before he advocated courtship, he was making out with girls and watching porn and doing all the things you do in that way. And he said, I got convicted by God, and I went a different direction. But then I made people feel bad for not doing the things that they felt like doing. So it's interesting because you hear this, I'm listening, I'm sharing his story, right? And then he goes on and he says, this the podcast girl who was what would be called a pastor in her denomination, a religious leader in her denomination, she gives him a blessing. And he said, "This blessing meant so much to me. It was so freeing to me." And the blessing goes on. I can't read all the blessing. But basically the blessing is, she shares the blessing, and she says something like, "God made you to have passionately consensual sex with anyone." That's basically the blessing. And I'm bringing that up because of this. She says it in the name of God. That's the important point to remember. She says it, and she's not alone. She says it in the name of God. And then she goes into the Garden of Eden, and then she's quoting scripture, and she says, "In the name of God, God made you this way to have these experiences that are sanctioned by God, that are good, and the people that tell you that they're not good are haters and are wrong and are judgmental and are legalistic," and the list is gone, goes on and on. So I'm saying to young people, there is a great apostasy underfoot of people living life in the name of God, sanctioning it with Christian lingo. That leads nowhere good. So if Josh Harris was concerned about twisting scripture, I guess he feels better just by rejecting all of scripture. Doesn't really make sense, does it? No, it doesn't. And you know why it doesn't make sense? Because it's worldliness. Worldliness doesn't make sense. It's what feels good. If it feels good, do it. That's worldliness. And it ruins so many people. Let's not get ruined by that.
the lust of the flesh? How about the lust of the eyes? Covetousness. I see it, I want it. I see it, I want it. So maybe you're not going to be falling away in the apostasy of the LGBTQ plus movement and all that goes along with that. Maybe you're going to just be a materialist who can look good on the outside, but just want more stuff. You can work even hard for it. Or you can be a socialist and try to get other people to steal it for you. Either way, it's covetousness. It's the lust of the eyes. Whether you don't want to work for it and you're trying to vote in politicians that'll give it to you for free and bankrupt the whole system and ruin this country, or you're just working very hard for it, but your eyes are set on stuff. The lust of the eyes, covetousness. I want more, never satisfied. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And the third one pretty much covers the rest of them. So maybe you don't fall into that category as a major focus of your life. Maybe you don't fall into that category as a major focus of your life, although in the world they all touch together. Maybe it's just, I'm just proud. Humanism, the measure of my life is me. I got it all together. I am the standard of myself, and I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I do not bend to authority. I do not bend to the scriptures. I bend to no one but me. The pride of life. Anything you can do, I can do better, is my song. And I can show up everybody, I can do better, I can save myself. Self, self, self. The pride of life. And that pride of life can go into every stage from the beginning to the end and has 1,000 applications, but there's one heart. I'm better than God. The pride of life. So this is worldliness. This is the stuff of worldliness. The lust of the flesh. And the new paganism does it. Listen, they do it in the name of God. They'll do it sanctioned as in the name of Jesus. I mean, I've listened enough to hear them say, "It's this is Jesus' will, that you can do what you want, and no one should be able to tell you anything different." I mean, it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, materialism, the pride of life. And then here is the linchpin for us. So the linchpin is this next phrase. John makes it clear. This is not of the Father. See the word of there. This is not of the Father. This is not of God. It is of the world, and here it is. And the world is passing away. And so they'll say to people like me, "Oh, you just, preacher, you just have to warn people. And you have to scare them into believing this, that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe." And they just mock and mock and mock at that. The mockers and the scoffers on this issue are off the chart. But the question is this. What if it's true? What if God really is the judge of the universe? What if God really will put an end to the wickedness? What if from the beginning, God actually created a world without sin, men fell into sin, the problem is the curse of sin, and one day, God will recreate it all and do away with sin altogether? That is the Christian worldview. That what I'm saying is the most loving thing to you. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. It's temporal. It's passing away. It's a fleeting. It's a fleeting flower. It's a dream that will never last. Don't be deceived. Please don't be deceived. The world will hate you. The world will mock you. You follow Christ in this world, they're going to come at you. They're going to mock you and slander you and slice you and cut you down. But know this, the world is passing away. Let's not be tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus came to give us eternal life. If you are of the world, you belong to the world, and the world will accept you. And you can experience the passing pleasures of sin for a few half a second. But if you're not of the world and you affirm the scriptures, you affirm the word of God, you affirm what God says, you are of God, the world will hate you and God will accept you. Again, Jesus said, if you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Whose activity saves us out of the world? God's strength, God's power, God's might, God's choice. He chose you out of the world. It was his choice to do this, meaning it's his power. It's his grace. It's his activity. The origin of our salvation is not in us or from us. The origin of our salvation is from God and his choice. Jesus said just a few verses before in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, does that mean we don't make a choice to serve God? No, we choose this day whom you will serve. We have to choose, but we choose because he's chosen us. Our choice is based, predicated upon his grace and his choice. As he said, Jesus didn't say you don't make a choice when he said follow me. They had to choose to follow him, but who chose them first? Let's not get the cart before the horse. He chooses, and he chose his church, that his church would go and would go and bear fruit. The very thing the world hates is what our Father loves. Amen? This is the goodness of God. This is the grace of God. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, recorded for us in John 13:5-16. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And I'll be honest, that last phrase, I don't understand what that phrase means. It's an idiomatic expression, and I couldn't get the clear exposition of it. I know the purpose of it in there. The point is, what they did to me, they'll do to you. But the way that's phrased, I couldn't get the idiomatic expression to work through. I studied it. I just couldn't get it. So maybe you have it. I didn't get it. But I can see it in the context, and I know how it functions in the text. And it works together. There's four phrases there. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Point is, what they did to me, they're going to do to you. So this all goes back. I chose you in me to bear fruit. So don't be surprised when the world rejects you, when the world hates you. They do this because they belong to the world. They live for the lust, the gain, the pride. The church does not. The church does not, because the church is chosen out of the world to be of God, to be for Christ, not of the world. Loving God, loving one another in truth. Remember what Jesus said about truth. And when Jesus said truth, aletheia, he meant absolute truth. What is absolute truth? Something that's absolutely true, meaning it's true not just for you, not just for me, but it's true for all people all the time. It's a big difference between my generation and the next generation is, in postmodernism, is I would say absolute truth, true for all people all time. Postmodernism would say, well, it's true for you. It's true in your circumstances. And if you have that truth, then it is true for you, but it's not true for all people of all time. It's just true for you. And so you have your truth and I have my truth. Well, that's not truth. When the Bible speaks of truth, it's absolutely true for all people of all time, and it's binding truth that holds all people accountable to the truth all the time with no exception. Absolute truth. The big issue in our day is God gives truth, absolute truth. Now, when you say that, you will be a hater and a sexist and a homophobe and a all those names, okay? Because you believe in absolute truth. Because that is not of the world. What you need to know, church, is that when you affirm absolute truth, the reason the world will reject you is because you tell them the truth. It's not because what you said is not true. It's because what you said is true. Consider what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen my father, and you do what you have seen your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you get what I'm saying? Chapter 8, verse 43. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So when you tell people the truth and they reject the truth, they're revealing that they are not of God. Now, they could say they're Christians. They could say they believe in Jesus. But if they are not believing the truth and receiving the truth, they're not of God. Because those who are of God, their ears perk up when they hear the truth because they're of God. Those who are not of God reject the truth. That's how you know if you're of God, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. Because you love God's truth. The third reason why the world hates you, they simply don't know God. Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They do these things because they really don't know God. They're like the Gentiles who don't know how to possess their vessels in sanctification, honor, who do not know God, Paul says. They don't know God. That's why they do the things they do. Now, they may think they do in our culture, because America has an amazing Christian heritage. So there's a lot of people that associate spirituality and Christianity together, and the new progressive Christianity, Marxist Christianity, progressive Christianity, New Age Christianity, whatever, I call it apostate Christianity, right? These are very powerful movements, in the sense powerful meaning there are a lot of people involved with them, and they're making a lot of noise and they're saying a lot of things. And the reason is because they're wedding the knowledge of God, syncretism, with some knowledge of God with worldliness. We need to know. You can test it really clear. What do you believe about something being absolutely true from the Bible? And if you pick something in relation to sexuality, you'll find out really quick if they believe the Bible or not. Maybe they just come unglued, right? You believe that I believe that marriage is between a biological male and a biological female. It's just where the world is attacking right now, right? In Jesus' day, he's the Messiah. It depends where you live in the globe. If you're in a Muslim country, if you're in a Jewish country, if you're in India, if you're in China, the persecution points can be different, but it's all the same heart. is worldliness versus godliness. It's God's word versus man's word. It's being of God or being of the world. So we're here on this earth for a limited time to be tested by God, to show forth his grace and mercy to the world. That's why we're here. So we need to understand these things. They do this because they don't know God. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. Can't separate the Father from the Son. They're together. You can't say you know God if you reject Jesus. They're together. I know God. I just hate Jesus. Or I love Jesus. I just can't stand certain parts of the Bible. Or it's the whole thing. It's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all that he has written in Scripture. They'll do this for my name's sake. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus affirms the law of God. Jesus affirms the standard of Scripture. Jesus affirms all Scripture. He didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its completion. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Base your ethics on Scripture. And when the world comes and says they hate that, Jesus says, rejoice for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The third reason why the world hates you is because they don't know God. The fourth and final reason they hate you is because they have no reason, meaning they have no proof. They have no actual proof or reason why they should hate you. They have no justification. So if you have no justification, but you hate someone, what are you left with? Hatred. That's all they got. I mean, they grasp at excuses, but they have no real reason. Jesus explains this to his disciples. The reason they reject Jesus is because they hate Jesus. There really is no excuse for sin. Verse 22 of John 15. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus said there is no excuse for their sin. Now, listen, young people. I understand you can go online and you can hear an endless list of excuses for people's sin. And I understand you can hear people saying how hurt they were, and how bothered they were, and how oppressed they were, and how critical race theory stuff, and and there's no end to the amount of information that you can hear in giving them excuses, but you're going to be tested. Is there an excuse for sin that is legitimate? I know they make excuses, but is there a legitimate excuse for sin? Have you ever thought of a legitimate excuse for your sin? I know there's some guys that have tried really hard. I know there's some girls that have tried really hard. Have any of you guys figured out a legitimate excuse? I got it. I got a real excuse for my sin that actually excuses me for. Has anyone came up with one? Can you share it, please? Mr. Smith, have you found one? Have you tried? I've tried. Excusing myself for my sin. What about Mr. Sear? Have you tried? Have you found one? There's no excuse for sin. And Jesus makes it clear. And he gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 23, this is what's going on. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works, and this gets into the specific context of Jesus' coming in this first advent, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. After Jesus Christ comes, they saw, we have the witness in Scripture. So after Christ comes, you can't go back. He came. He fulfilled the prophets. He fulfilled. He did the works. Eyewitnesses. They accounted. Those eyewitnesses are written down. There is no excuse. Jesus is the divine Messiah. There is no excuse for your sin. Jesus makes it clear. They have no justification for their anger and their slander and their hatred just because they say so, just because they feel like they do. They do not. Verse 25, but this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. When you see someone hating something and they're hurling accusations at them, you're prone to think, well, why? What did he do? Right? What did he do? Is there something, maybe there's a reason why we should hate Jesus. Maybe there's a reason why we should hate Christianity. Maybe we should get on the bandwagon. Listen, church, Jesus wants you to know, they hated me without a cause. So you know what that means? Yes. What does it mean, Matt? That's exactly right. They're going to hate you without a cause. Now, they're going to list their causes, but Jesus tells his church ahead of time, they hated me without a cause. They're going to hate you without a cause. They have no real basis for it. As a Christian, we know this ahead of time. We accept this. We don't accept evil, but we understand this. We accept this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In the early church, they were called cannibals. The Romans called the Christians cannibals. You know why they called them cannibals? Because they had a love feast. Is there any truth to them being called cannibals? No. They had a love feast where they remembered the body and blood of Jesus. And so the Romans hated the Christians because they were cannibals. And they persecuted them because those cannibals. Tertullian says this. They think the Christians, the cause of every public disaster, of every affliction with which the people are visited. If the Tiber raises as high as the city wall, if the Nile does not send its waters over the fields, if the heavens give no rain, if there is an earthquake, if there is a famine or a pestilence, straight away the cry is, away with the Christians to the lions, those cannibals! The list goes on and on and on. With no basis in reality, no factual basis, no justification for the slander, the persecution, and the lies. Although there is a reason. The reason the world hates you is because they hate Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this is not the most edifying sermon in some ways. Not the most fun message to preach, but it is a very necessary sermon. It is a very necessary text as we've been going through some of the most intimate, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, loving passages in all of Scripture, John 15. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus, why you give us this section on love and hate. It's so that we can know this truth, and this truth can set us free as well. So I pray, Lord, that we would be worthy of the gospel, that we would walk in a way that would show the love of Christ to the world. And we rejoice in whatever you have for us. I pray for the church to be strengthened here, for those millions of believers that are being persecuted around the world. Strengthen our hearts to remember Christ and to live as Christ and to love as Christ into the end.